1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 23. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when we consider children, we understand that there are basic facts of child development, that they need to be present in our children so that they can grow and mature through various stages to adulthood. As parents, we seek to provide and engender such factors in our children. We ensure, hopefully, that they eat healthy, exercise their minds through education, know God through the scriptures and faith in Christ. And as they get older, we train them to take responsibility for themselves and to avoid becoming victims and hostages to various groups that they are out there in society, fanatical groups, whether they have social agendas, political agendas, or even religious agendas. We are mindful that failure in any of these areas has a detrimental effect on them. Some can become drug addicts or fall into criminal groups or other gangs. Some can fall in love with the ways of the world and society around us. And these deficiencies bring dangers and difficulties. You can well imagine that it is extremely important for us to avoid such dangers, and as parents to be actively involved to guide and to nurture our children so that such dangers are not realized. The passage before us is God's way of addressing his people in order that they would realize their folly and danger in their present path of development as a church. The passage not only is applicable to the church of Corinth, but as I've said so often, why is that the Corinthian church and the things that happened, why is that in the scriptures? For one reason alone. Not to humiliate the Corinthian church, not to say, oh, look how bad the Corinthian church was. No, it was written for our learning. It was written because other churches make the same mistakes down the generations, and they need to learn not to fall into these traps, as so many other things are written in the scriptures exactly with the same motive, as Paul himself says about the Old Testament. These things are written down for your learning, for your benefit. A cursory glance at churches around us makes it very clear that the injunctions before us are much needed to neutralize the detrimental impact that failure in these areas is having. We do well then to take to heart the principles laid out before us, because as I've said, all churches are susceptible to these failures. But also the benefits and the joy of church growth toward a beautiful bride adorned for a husband is worth every effort. First of all, then, in verses 1 to 4, he speaks about the united congregation. And the first thing he wants to have them understand and accept, because often when we make mistakes, we don't want to accept that we made a mistake. We try and argue, we try and make excuses in terms of that, no, we're going the right way. This was right for me to do. And Paul wants to put a stop to that. He wants them to have their eyes opened. And one of the ways that we can see that maturity is lacking in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in terms of the factions, in terms of the divisions that exist in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ wanted his people to be united. He wanted them to love one another so that the world could see that they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we live and how we get along with one another is a witness to those around us. We might have a great mission program. We may go out in the neighborhood and talk to people. But if we don't get along, then our words mean nothing. Then they'd look at us and say, yeah, you can talk a good game, but you don't actually live that way. You don't get along with yourselves. There's factions. So one of the problems with the Corinthian church, of course, they didn't even realize it. They thought everything was great. They thought they were a model church. The people ought to look up to them, admire them. That's the way they thought. But nothing could have been further from the truth. They were living with a delusion. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, such that it separates out false claims and exposes the true reality of their state. Paul's claim is that the church at Corinth, though gifted in many ways, was in fact an infantile church. It was a baby church. And the way they acted showed that. But they couldn't see it themselves. In three verses 1 to 4, Paul charges that they are carnal. Three times he calls them carnal. In verse 4, to impress upon them the reality of the problem. You don't see it, but you're childish. In the way that you're acting, you're childish. You're not mature. You're not wise. You're not acting the way that you ought to act. But you're carnal. I mean, carnal can be used as a way of saying the person is not a believer, as he uses it in other passages. But that's not the way he's using it now. I mean, it would be a surprise, would it not? Having spoken about them as a church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who with all in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he thanks God always, he says, concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you by Christ Jesus. He hasn't forgot that. And now in chapter 3, he's saying, yeah, actually, you're not really believers at all. So he's not using it in that sense. But he's using it in the sense that the way that you're living is childish. It's like the world around you. You're making fundamental mistakes, simple mistakes. That's what you're making. And you don't see them. So you're inexperienced. You're like a child that doesn't understand what it's doing, thinks it's got everything at its feet, but no, it cannot. What a shock that must have been for the ego of the Corinthian church. I'm sure some were saying when they heard those verses, how dare Paul call us that? Who does he think he is? We're a big church. We're a gifted church. And no doubt they might have said, we're doing this and we're doing that. How dare he call us infantile? But as I said, what does he mean? He means you're acting in ways that unbelievers act. You're not acting according to the wisdom of God. You're acting in your own wisdom, which is the wisdom of this world, which is demonic. You're not making progress at all. You're not an example to the other churches around you. If you are an example, you're a bad example. Churches can face many issues and fall into many pitfalls. The Corinthians faced many divisions. Yet since they believed the gospel, Paul is still writing to them as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying, that's it, I don't want anything to do with you, you're a false church. No, these things need to be addressed. These things need to be understood. So you can imagine that the Corinthian church would want evidence. You're calling us childish, but exactly what is it that you're pointing to? What is it that leads you to come to that conclusion about us? And so Paul provides that. Paul points to the fact that he could not speak to them as spiritual people able to comprehend such truths that would be comparable to solid food, but he has to feed them baby food. They don't have the ability right now to receive solid food from God's word. Is beyond them because they're down here. They're operating down here, but they think they're up here. We will see more detailed analysis of this condition as Paul raises issues later on of eating meat offered to idols, spiritual gifts, bodily resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, discipline in the church. I mean, the list goes on. The list goes on. It wasn't just one thing. At this point, Paul is interested in capturing their attention so that they will recognize that there is something seriously wrong with their spiritual state, such that they will give careful attention to what Paul writes. Paul highlights realities that no one could dispute. If there is envy, if there is strife, if there is divisions among you, such that other people are talking about it, and it's been reported to Paul by trustworthy witnesses that these things are happening in the Corinthian church, as people were rallying around men. People were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Some were even saying, I'm of Christ. How is that not a reflection of a childish mindset, a childish understanding of the Word of God? Isn't that the fundamentals of the Christian faith, that we worship Christ and He's our Messiah and there's no one else? None of the apostles were to take that position. It was to be Christ. Not that they didn't try, you remember, how often they were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest among them. 12 apostles that they were talking about. And at what point, when he, Jesus Christ, is going to Jerusalem to lay down his life, he's told them what he's going to do, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be raised on the third day, and they're still arguing, who's the greatest among us? Perhaps it's because they had this attitude that Christ was going to establish his kingdom, which is what they asked before he ascended. Are you going to establish your kingdom now? And if you are, who's going to fill these positions to your right hand, to the left? That's how tricky the devil is, that he even leads the apostles astray. And so what is the Corinthian church doing? They're following men. They're following men. As I said, that's why it's written for our learning, because we still have following men, churches following men. When we look at certain churches, we speak about them as whatever the name of the person that they're following. I mean, how dumb can that be? How dumb is that? You encapsulate your Christianity and your purpose with a name of a man. There's something wrong with Christ's name? That he didn't do enough to get that position? That we're not going to listen to what the Bible said when it says, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith? Why would we take anyone's name? That's not to belittle what those people have done. I mean, they're good theologians, good ministers, and they're a good impact. All fine and well, but they don't deserve people saying, I am of him. No, we follow one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. But they had. They had. It wasn't just one person. Peter, Paul, and Apollos. How are you not infantile? How are you not immature when that's what you're doing? You're fighting against one another. You're not united around the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely that should be a basic tenet of our faith, that we all look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us resist the temptation to be known by someone else. We're not followers of anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 5 to 11, he speaks about the church's firm foundation. Amid divisions that focused on ministers like Peter, Paul, and Apollos, as though they were the foundation of the beliefs and practices of believers, Paul rejects such an approach as false and childish. It's the most basic biblical truth that there is no other foundation for the church other than the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we sung. One may understand this to emphasize that God has laid the foundation of the Church of Christ through the incarnation, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. That's the foundation. That's where we stand. That's what we boast in. And that boast will never, never be compromised. No other person or persons can take the place of Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. More fitting with the context, namely, Paul had laid that foundation. Like a master builder, he said, I laid that foundation. In connection with this whole subject, remember Paul says, I betrothed you to Christ. I didn't betroth you to me. I didn't want to be the focus of the church, like I'm the husband. He said, no, I betrothed you to Christ. Christ is the one that you look to. That's what I'm pointing you to. I mean, Paul had an interest in his own self. He would have stayed in one church, caused it to grow and expand and say, look how wonderful I am. We have plenty of those in our country. Why don't ministers move? Because they built an empire and they don't want to let it go. They don't want someone else to have it. Or they're going to have their son go after them. They think they own it. It's not theirs. No, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ is laid by his blood. And Paul will argue that down the road. Did Paul was crucified for you? Was Peter crucified for you? Was Apollos crucified for you? How did their names get so high then in comparison to Christ? No, people of God, we can't bring any other name into that place. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And no person is worthy to take that honor or to challenge that honor. But in the Corinthian church, there were a number of them, and they didn't see any tensions with that. They didn't see any problem with that. Is there any wonder that Paul calls them childish? Infantile error was a mistake, to mistake workers of God as the foundation of the church. No, no. You're working in God's church. This is God's church. You're a servant of God. It doesn't belong to you. Christ is the owner of the house. He's the son of the house. All glory is to be given to him. As I said, this danger remains as churches are known for their teachings of its ministers rather than the gospel, rather than the word of God. Allegiance of the church tends to be for the minister and his views rather than the gospel. I mean, how warped can you be? And what message are we giving to the world? Do they have to agree with you about this person and what they're teaching before they can be part of your church? That's the most important thing rather than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What a mix-up. And so Paul counters this error by emphasizing the true role of ministers. Ministers are workers who do the bidding of God. They are not to build churches and monuments. We know the parable that speaks about workers that took over the vineyard of God for themselves and killed the Son. That's why Jesus gave them a parable like that. Because the Jewish leaders were doing exactly that. It was God's vineyard. It was God's house. And they were taking it as their own. And when the master sent servants, they ill-treated the servants. And then he said, oh no, they'll listen to my son. So they sent him his son and they killed him so that they could have the vineyard. I mean, what worse crime can we do? To displace the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said in that parable, what do you think the owner is going to do? when they kill his son. I mean, is it judgment coming on them? Absolutely. No one worker should be elevated above another because in and of themselves, they are powerless to accomplish anything, especially in the spiritual realm. They are workers. They are instruments in God's hands. And since Paul was the initial minister, he laid the foundation of the gospel. The gospel that it was revealed to him. He wasn't jealous that somebody else was going to come and build. That they would take over the project and it'll be under their name. No, he laid the foundation. Or he sowed the seed. But somebody else comes and waters and sees it grow. But the person that planted it is not jealous that he wasn't there to gain the glory. It's not for that. So often people think, unfortunately, that way. They speak about how many people they brought to Christ. Is it insignificant if we sow a seed and somebody else comes along and waters it and it grows? Are you jealous now? Or is that other person proud? Because they've produced some results. But when you sowed the seed, no one saw anything. No, we shouldn't think that way at all. Absolutely not. Every step of the way is by God's grace and by God's strength. And finally, he talks about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a holy place. And it should be unthinkable that we would speak in these terms, with these attitudes, in the temple of God, which is known as what? The house of God. And yet we're trying to make it our house. No. So that's the way that Paul highlights the foolishness of such activities in the church at Corinth, to remind them of the nature of the building that was being built. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. That's what Christ says. What is being built is the bride of Christ. He's the builder. He's the foundation. He's the bridegroom of the bride. No one, but no one, should seek to take over, to have the bride of Christ look to them and beholden to them and follow them. And that's to insult the Lord Jesus Christ. How members and ministers need to take that to heart. As I said, how many make the church their trust to serve their agenda? An image. What a basic truth this is. And how childish for people to forget that. We are God's people, not disciples of any man. We are God's church in which God fellowships with us. We love and adore God for eternity, not men. I can assure you that in heaven their names will not be lifted up. Absolutely not. No, as I said, every tongue and every knee will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We will love God and adore him for eternity, not men. Absolutely not. So if this is the case, why would we build churches for our own glory of the congregation, perhaps, right? They take pride in the congregation. Look how big we are. Look how great we are. Look at how wonderful our minister is. Such foolishness. Now, we are the people of God. You belong to God. So do everything for his glory. God's building codes. God has building codes. Even in our city, you can't build however you like. Sometimes people have to demolish what they put up because they didn't get the permits. They didn't follow the rules, as it were. In the Old Testament, we recall that many chapters in Exodus are devoted to the laying out in detail how the tabernacle was to be built. Detail by detail. And of course, same thing with the temple of God. And various people were designated and used by God to work with these materials to make all that God had laid out in terms of the items. So in applying to the church, ministers and leaders were to build on the foundation that was laid, the gospel. They had to be careful how they built, as he mentions. And this is emphasized in terms of the materials not to be used, not to use wood and hay and stubble that burn. But in contrast, to use materials that such as silver and gold and precious stones, which were in the Old Testament, by the way. The difference between these materials is that some would be destroyed by fire, but others would survive. And this helps to clarify that how and what we build as leaders will be tested by God, as will be our lives. The day has already been set. We must be warned that no matter what praise ministers and their churches receive from the world, God's testing may well expose its deep flaws. Those ministers and leaders that build on the true foundation, the gospel, they will be to the glory of God. So, as Paul says, let us set our minds on Christ. Reject the wisdom of this age. Don't act like them. That's where all these temptations come from, to meddle with the gospel, to build in a way that advances their reputation or the reputation of the church. Where do these mega churches get these ideas from, other than the world around them? Companies in the world that grow to such a size and they get so much influence and prestige and they want to be like them. They're doing it for the glory of God. It's success and numbers. That's what they're all about. But we shouldn't fall into that trap. The Tower of Babel has its duplicates in every age, wanting to build the biggest church and the highest church and the most people in the church. The world does that. Everyone's looking to build the highest building, even if you have to stick an aerial to make it a little higher. That's what they want, because it's a race for them. Who's going to get the prestige? So when we do that, then we're following the world. We're not following the Lord Jesus Christ at all. I mean, if we were following the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he do it in the Old Testament? It was a tabernacle. A tabernacle. A tent. There was one building, the temple, in the midst of God's people, where they all came. And they rejoiced in it. And the message that it gave was of their mighty God, their fortress, their defense, their strength. That's what it was telling them about. Not kings, right? Not how great David was, not how great Solomon was. Those men didn't want the glory. No, it was glory to God. Paul viewed, as I said, the church as the bride of Christ. They in no way wanted the church to adore and honor him as a bridegroom. When we follow the world in its methods and goals, we end up acting like them, which doesn't bring honor and glory to God. No, we ought to recognize and rejoice in what we are and have. It is ignorance of our status and our inheritance and glory to envy and imitate the ways and the goals of this world. When we understand what we have, we won't be tempted to replace it with the things that the world is offering us. They can't top what we have. We're the children of God. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have homes in heaven, in God's house, Father's house. We have rooms reserved for us, mansions reserved. What glory are you trying to get from this world? And what glory is it when it's coming from a sinful and wicked world? Just look at the source. You want praise from them? They don't know their left hand from the right hand. It's worth nothing what they say about us. It's what God says about us. People of God, there's no shortness of glory for we've been transformed from one degree of glory to another. The church of Christ will obliterate all wonders of this world. Now, let us not boast in men. Let us boast only in Christ. Let us not make the doctrines of men flags to which we pledge allegiance, but let us find our boast in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the world may ridicule us and the church, as well as its message, let us be more than willing to be considered fools as we stand our ground and stand on the gospel. In Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have laid that solid foundation individually in our lives, but collectively as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon your word, upon his ministry, his sacrifice. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would never lose sight of that and have our minds diverted to buildings, numbers, money, fame. But our Father in heaven, let us proclaim that wonderful gospel that the world cannot provide. That salvation that brings us eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Our Father in heaven, may that be the topic of our speech, even as it was for the early church, as they went, even though they were persecuted, they went preaching the gospel, and it turned the world upside down. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for those times that we're tempted in that direction. Help us to focus on you and to do all in our strength to bring glory to your name. Amen. As we stand and respond, as we sing from Red Hymnal number 355.